talking about God providing clothing for Adam and Eve, and that he kicks them out of the garden, and then two men were born. There's their children, Cain and Abel. So that's tonight. So let's grab Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verse 7 again. Someone want to grab that? We're just going to kind of go back over that verse real quick.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
Okay, so they made themselves coverings. We read that. We learned that last week, that they were embarrassed about themselves. They knew immediately that they were naked, and so they went on their own and tried to create some clothing, which was fig leaves, right? Why didn't God accept that clothing? We haven't got to that yet, but if you think about this, well, why would they try to go ahead and just put some clothes on?
There was none.
They felt ashamed.
They felt ashamed, but they hadn't known what shame was before then. They didn't know what, you know, they didn't know they were naked before then.
Right.
Yeah. Well, let's read 3:21. Genesis 3:21. Let's see what happens.
The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
Okay, so God decided that their clothes that they had made wasn't good enough. Why do you think that? Why do you think that he refused their style of clothing? What's that?
It's not anything that he made.
It's not anything that he made. Right. Okay. What else?
To me, it's almost a...
What's that?
It's the same way we become embarrassed and ashamed for our actions. We go to him and we repent. And he restores that for us. Because we can't do it on our own.
Okay.
To
yes.
Me, this is the same way.
Yep. Okay, because how about what is God's intent for us to understand that verse? In other words, God really didn't need to put that verse in there, did he? He put it in there for a reason. And what's the reason that God put this verse in line here for us to understand? What does God really want us to get out of this? I think Kevin, you kind of hit on it, that we can't do anything of our own effort. That God doesn't want us to try to do things on our own to be acceptable or to cover up.
Matt, that sort of goes against the mentality, God gave you a brain, use it.
Okay.
But it's our brain. It's not God's.
Well, I can understand where Lynn's coming from with that question because, he told Adam to name all the animals.
Right.
So he did give him a brain to use it. What are you thinking about with that question?
I feel like a brain isn't God. You know, our brain can't heal our soul. You know, we can say it's okay.
I hear you, Kevin, but I think what I'm talking about clothes here.
Oh, I thought you were talking about the symbolism, the spiritual symbolism.
Yes, that too.
Is God trying to get a point across to us and to Adam and Eve that nothing we do can make us acceptable to God? It's nothing that we can do. So, I mean, yes, they used their brain and they came up with this idea that we need clothes. So they went and made some clothes out of fig leaves. But that didn't make them acceptable to God. And maybe think about this, because we're going to put a slide up here in a minute and maybe it'll tie together. Lynn, were you going somewhere else with that?
Yeah, I want to just think where I was headed was...
why did Adam and Eve put the clothes on? Why did they make clothes in the first place? Who was the only person besides each other that would have been, this would have been an issue to them? It was God.
Mm-hmm.
And so their shame was God. Their shame was in their relationship with God. They were ashamed before God for their condition. And the clothes was an attempt to reconcile or to cover up that shame before God. So I'm sort of splitting the hair here. I'm just sort of rethinking that thing through as you were talking, is that, well, we've given a brain, where, you know, and even today, you know, okay, you logic it out, you think it out, you do what you think is right.
Mm-hmm.
But, and that's fine. I think that's good. I think it's the way God intended it, as you said, naming the animals. But when it comes to our relationship with God, our own brain and our own logic doesn't cut it.
Mm-hmm.
That's just sort of clicking to me this morning, this evening.
So then could we say that God's, well, let's look at this. Let's look at the slide. So did any of them do a religious act? With that, was that a religious act that they were committing? No, it wasn't. Was it under the category of good works? No. How about Ten Commandments? No, because they didn't have them yet, right? They weren't. Yep, Ten Commandments weren't around. Self-improvement. Anyway, it would have fallen underneath this the word self-improvement on the slide. And there's many different other words that can go into this, but that bridge, their self-improvement or trying to cover up themselves before God, the bridge couldn't be repaired. So what did God do in that verse? He dressed them with what?
Skins.
Animal skins. Well, where did he get the animal skins? Are you sure about that? Yes. Yes, the animals had to die. So here we have the first physical death in the world. Now, did those animals deserve to die? No, they didn't do anything wrong to do that, right? But here God had to kill that. What must have been going through Adam and Eve's mind when they... or maybe they didn't witness it. We don't see that they were there when God killed it. But I would have to imagine that God killed these animals, at least within close proximity to Adam and Eve. What must have been going through their minds?
About Adam and Eve, I would ask God, why are you killing what you created?
Why are they killing what you created? You're asking the question.
I would understand. To help me with my embarrassment, you're going to kill something there. But that would be surprising to me because of my relationship with him if I was them.
Yeah, what about, do you think the reminder that of what God said would happen?
Right.
That death is now going to take place?
Yeah. They could get the same.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at some things here. I don't think they put them up on the screen just yet. It kind of gives a picture of that. I'm going to leave that up. But let's look at some of these things. God killed the animals. He shed the animals' blood. He took off the skins off the animals. He made clothing for Adam and Eve out of that. And then, after all that, what do you think God was trying to demonstrate to them? Was it that because of sin, you there's going to be death, and this is what you're going to have to do from now on to get your clothes? You think that was his intent behind the shedding of the animal's blood? I mean, couldn't God have made something else for them out of clothing without killing the animals?
I don't think it would have affected them.
Wouldn't have affected them as much?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about that. How did you think it would have affected them to be wearing these clothes that they saw these animals that were killed? I mean, every time you looked at what you were wearing, it's going to be a reminder of what you did, right? Mm-hmm. Or what God did. What else was God really showing them? Using these two certificates, using grace and mercy, what was God showing them?
I think he showed them grace about it. He didn't have to do anything for them. And he could have let them be embarrassed. He could have not helped with that by making clothes.
Mm-hmm.
He could have said, you're going to feel this way for the rest of your life. But instead he said, no, I'm going to make something for you.
So that's the grace side. What about the mercy side?
He
could have killed him right then and there, right? So he did not give them what they did deserve. So that demonstrated to Adam and Eve that God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. Now, I don't know that Adam, and I can't say this for sure, but I don't know that Adam and Eve would have even known those two terms, grace and mercy. But they would have had an understanding that God said, hey, the judgment for your sin is death. They did not immediately die. God said that death would come. Let's read that verse again. Verse 21.
Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
He didn't just make them any clothes. He made clothes that were acceptable to him. These were clothes that came from him. And as we go forward in the lessons, as we go on further and further down, and we get into other aspects of God, don't forget that. Don't forget that what God clothed them with was not just a covering of clothing, but a clothing that was acceptable to God because it came from him and not from Adam and Eve. Let's read 22 and 23.
And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.
Okay. So, in this thing, who was God talking to when he said that? The angels? Well, it could have been some angels there listening. We know that they were watching all this. We know that they watched and they were there. And then Satan was watching all this. And I imagine that Satan is still there. He might have left and crawled off after he got cursed. I don't know. But there's someone else that... What do we got? Well, we talked about that. There's God. And then there's... Who else would have been there? God's son. Right? And... Well, we don't know his name yet,
right.
But it's God's son. And who else? At the very beginning of the class, when God created the earth, there was another being that was hovering over the waters.
The spirit,
God's spirit. So here's picture this conversation going back and forth, and hear God talking to God's son. And God the Spirit, and they were talking together about Adam and Eve. So you got this conversation. I don't know if one's saying, "Well, let's forgive them." Maybe God's son says, "Hey, let's forgive them and let's restore it." I don't know, but the conversation goes on, and God says they become like us. What does that signify?
I don't know, but I have a question about when you reference God's son when. He came to do what he did. He was born as a baby.
Mm-hmm.
So are you saying, what was he then? Are you saying he was in heaven before he was a baby,
mm-hmm.
and then went through growth spurt?
Yeah.
That I'm confused.
Well, you hold on to that question maybe after class when we shut this off. We can maybe answer it.
Okay.
But, yeah, God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is, some ways it's worded here. But those all three were there at creation. They were here during this time. And
in what form were they there?
Yeah. Okay. You asking me that, or are you asking the class?
You.
Oh, me.
No.
Do you think you're asking the question of, like, Kevin, or what form were they in? What is the form that
just
is God?
That's the question that
Kevin's asking.
That Kevin's really asking is, in what form were they there?
Okay. Remember back a few lessons ago, we talked that God is a spirit. So he is a spirit being. You and I are created in his image through what? How do we get his image? Our mind, will, and emotions. It's our soul. We have a spirit that God breathes into us, and then we have a body. Now, God is a spirit being, so he doesn't have a body like us. Neither does the angels that we learned about. Does that answer your question, Lynn? Does that answer your question, Kevin?
Kind of.
Kind of.
Not really.
Okay.
That's it. It's more or less, like, I understand that we are, you know, we have souls, and God is the producer of that.
Mm-hmm.
But when you reference Jesus and God talking to him before he's even born,
mm-hmm. he would have been a spirit.
Does that mean he existed then and knew?
Mm-hmm.
And God told him, hey, you know, this is my plan for you. You were going to go through being what I created, come back to me.
Yes.
To save.
Yes, the Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, before God even created this earth, he knew you and I. He knew that we would be formed in our mother's womb. He knew all this was going to take place. And that goes back to the sovereignty of God, that we have to understand that God is over all. He's above all. There's nothing greater than him. And so he knew all of this was going to take place. And so he orchestrated a plan. And depending on how your view of that plan is, and what your understanding of what God says here in his word about it, can help paint that picture. So as I see, he placed them in the garden. There's two trees. God knew that Adam was going to eat of the fruit, disobey him, and God knew that all this was going to take place. And so henceforth, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a plan before the world was created to put all this into motion. And yet, I think what you're asking the question is, how could he then come as in the form of a human being later? And it's hard for us to picture God the Son in that role outside of the form that we are told through the Bible. But yet he was there as a spirit being. He's there today sitting next to his Father.
You can't say that.
I know that, but I've said God the Son is still in heaven. You can take me. I can go down a whole nother trail here with this, Kevin. But does that help answer a little bit?
It helps, yeah.
Okay. And I think as the lessons go on further and further, this stuff that you're seeing now will come alive and be more like, wow, okay, this is really neat, as we get further into the lessons.
So the spirits can take, just like Satan took the form of the snake, they can take any form, just like the angels take forms of people. But does the spirit, does it look the same then? Or would we know from the Bible? Like, were the angels, their spirit being, look the same as God?
No, angels don't. They marvel. They want to know what's going on, the Bible says, but they don't have the same understanding like you and I do. They're, again, a spirit being that God created for a specific purpose, specific role, specific function for him. But they don't have the same spirit-breathed life into them. They have souls because they have a will to choose, because we saw that a couple weeks ago when Satan rebelled against God and fell, right? So he had a choice. So they still have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. They don't have the Spirit of God breathed directly into them like we do. And so they're not like us. They're spirit beings that are, as far as a different form, yes. There is verses in the Bible that tell us that be careful because you may be entertaining an angel unawares. In other words, God may have an angel walking on the earth that you run into out on the street and you don't know that's an angel. Okay? Satan, we know, can do that as well. He went in deceived through a snake. So, yeah, there is. Now, that may be talking like in our world today, what is that called? Shape-shifting? Whatever. I mean, you hear these stories or these movies where that takes place. That's not what I'm referring to with that. As a kid growing up, I remember my dad would tell a story about a guy by the name of Angel Bob. He must have got it from somewhere, but he would tell this story. And oftentimes it was Angel Bob was hitchhiking along the road, and here comes this person, picks him up. And when he was done and, you know, whatever the angel was there for, he would do this on his earlobe. Well, that's not biblical. He would pull his earlobe like this, and then the angel would disappear. That's not biblical in the sense of that. But, again, he was trying to get the principle across. Be careful. You know, just don't run or push off somebody because you don't know. You don't know if they're sent there from God to do a specific purpose or a specific job. So, and we do know that throughout the Bible, there are oftentimes angels that do appear to different people throughout the Bible for a specific role. They're often described as bright, shining. Their presence brings fear immediately. And so there is something about that. Does that answer your question?
No.
Maybe, maybe not. Okay. Well, let's move. Let's talk a little about this, about that God. So he's talking here to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and they're there, and he makes the comment that he says they have become like us. They understand good and evil. So what's that tell you about God? That God knows good and evil. God recognizes that there is evil out there. A lot of people ask the questions, well, if God is so good and loving, how can he condone evil? Or how can he allow bad things to happen? God knows both, good and evil. And now we know that because of that sin. They didn't know anything prior to that about good and evil. All they knew was what God had said, which was perfect. Everything was perfect. They had not experienced that. What else did they discover? Okay, so Adam and Eve deceived, Satan deceived Eve into believing that it was good for her, and then she gave to Adam. They both ate of it. They were both filled with shame, fear, and what else did they realize or did that came into their life because of that eating that fruit? What's that?
Death.
Yes. And what when we think of death today, what do we think? Not necessarily death. I'm looking for something else. That's what they would have realized that, hey, that death would have, because they saw what God had said was going to take place. But there's something else that they experienced. They immediately knew that
shame.
Yeah, but go back to the picture where I am, where in the garden they ate that fruit for the first time and they realized they were naked and they had tremendous fear. When you see Has anybody here ever experienced true evil? I mean, think about the word evil for a minute, and has anybody really, can we really say that we've experienced true evil? It's really hard to say no, we have never really experienced true evil, but yet we see signs of evil all around us. We see things that take place. We see what sin, the disobedience that they did back in the garden, has created in our world. And so we see that. You know, you can go to the Holocaust Museum and you can see the destruction from evil. You can see that. But to say that we've really experienced evil is pretty difficult for us to say, oh yes, this is definitely evil that we've experienced. And what I mean by that is, in their position, all they knew was good. Everything was perfect. And so when they did disobeyed God, fear, shame immediately entered their body, and they knew that evil existed, probably in a form that we don't really understand today, because we don't know anything perfect. And so they experienced a side of evil that may be a little hard for us to really understand, because it came right into a perfect world. And that was all because Adam and Eve disobeyed. Now, God removes them from the garden. Why did God remove them from the garden?
Because of the tree of life.
Ah, the tree of life. But that was the good tree. Why wouldn't he want them to eat of the tree of life?
They couldn't live forever.
Right. So they couldn't live forever. Okay? Because they were going to have to die, right?
That's correct.
What's another reason why he wouldn't want them to eat of the tree of life? It goes back to that one special blessing that God's given to us, the part about dying.
Because then they could never be reunited to him.
Ah, yes. They could never be reunited to him. And so they would live forever if they got to the tree of life. Whoops. They got to the tree of life and ate from the tree of life. They would have lived forever in a state or in a body, never ever being able to reconnect with God. And so hence that death becomes a blessing in that sense. And so God moved him on. What else does this say about God and who he is and his sovereignty? And he's going to kick him out of the Garden of Eden. Okay. Did anyone come back to him? All right, I could see that some ways. What else?
Well, if he wouldn't have kicked them out of the garden, they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever. And then when he said that they had to die, they wouldn't have died. But what God says is always true. So
yes.
They have to die.
God has to, and that tells us that God follows up on what he says he's going to do. So we got to remember that when God says he's going to do something. So when God says that you eat of the tree, you're going to die. This also demonstrates that God hates sin. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He cannot have anything to do with it. He hates it. Then God will always punish someone who rebels against him.
This is the side of God that no one wants to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. We like to think, when you talk about, you know, the first number of lessons, and we looked at this God that loves and creates and made a beautiful earth for us, and you have this character of God that is really feels good. This is the side of God that we would rather pretend didn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
But would you really? Because even as a parent, you're going to do for your children what's best for them. I mean, if he wasn't sure in his discipline, he didn't discipline like he said he would, then I couldn't go back to him. And then where is that love that you're talking about?
You're right. You're right.
You know that.
You know that, and you
right.
understand that.
You,
you've got
right.
that. But I'm just sort of painting a broad picture. This is the part of God that many, that our culture and many people, and even myself at times, has difficulty to wrap my brain around. The God of judgment.
Well, because I mean, I've heard people say, well, if God is such a loving God, how can he do that?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And my answer to that is, he didn't do it. You did. He spoke what he was going to do. And he's going to keep his word. So he doesn't do it. We do it to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
He just keeps his word.
And I think that part of God that I'm talking about is not just the God that punishes and brings judgment, but the God that in his very nature hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
Just like his very nature is love, his very nature is one that hates sin.
I kind of see it as he loves us enough to show us that when it comes to sin, you know, he loves us enough to show us how evil and how bad it is. And sometimes he'll let us experience it.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you wish you hate that sin as much as he does?
Say that again?
It just makes me wish I hate that sin as much as he does.
Ah.
Why is it so wrong? I just wish he could hate it just like he does.
Yeah. Why is sin today so much wrong? And why can't we hate it as much as he does? Yeah. I think we talked a little bit about that at the end of class last week about... if you want to have a new relationship with God, we need to have a new relationship with sin. And they go hand in hand. The closer you are to God, the relationship changes and is different with sin. And it has to be. It has to be. Well, God does something else. God does something in the garden. And he puts a... well, let's read it. 3:24. So he kicked them out, sent them out of the garden. And the picture I have with this, as you're getting ready, someone's getting ready to read that, is I have a picture from an old children's storybook of Adam and Eve, kind of holding each other like this as they're going out of the garden and they're walking out of the garden. They may be looking back slightly, but there's a picture of God's hand. And he's, you know, kind of just, okay, you're gone. And so, let's read. What's 3:24? What does he do then?
So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay, a flaming sword. And that's a picture in itself, a fearful, majestic being of an angel that God created right in the midst, and a sword turning its flaming every which way, just spiraling all around. You're not getting back in. When God puts you out, you're not getting back in. And that's what he did with Adam either. And there's no way they're going to come back in there without having their life taken by the angel. Genesis 4:1. Let's move on to this.
No,
the next
one comment, real quick, before you go on to that.
Mm-hmm.
I have a note here from previous classes. What is one of man's greatest desires right now? To
live forever.
To live. Health, health care.
Mm-hmm.
Health care. And I, you know, every now and then an article will pop up on the news feed that I follow that'll say something about by the year 2050, man will have reached immortality. You know, and if you look at the very thing that most people fear the most, it's death.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was absolutely no way that Adam and Eve could get back to the tree of life. So now it has been man's quest on his own, absent of God, to try to overcome that curse. That's been a drive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why for the believer, we no longer need to fear death. Okay, bring it on.
I was just going to say you're not allowed to talk like that.
That's what I was waiting for you to say. You told me that earlier, so.
The fountain of youth.
Yeah. Yeah, in this sense, but absolutely. Yeah, the three deaths that we talk about.
I think probably most people fear the physical death because most people understand the separation from that. They're not anything.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand that part. They just feel the physical death.
Yeah.
Our bodies, because we are formed out of the ground, dust of the ground, our physical side of us is attached to this earth. And what I mean by that is if you look around yourself and using the thing that Lynn was just using there about how we want to live forever and we, you know, there's medicines every day created to help you live longer and healthier and so on and so forth, that there's still a connection to this earth. And where we want to stay attached to it to keep us here. And when we understand those three deaths, the aspect of it, that, hey, this physical part's just, I'm going to return back to the dust, but there's other parts that live forever, that go on, and where do I want that to be, either separated from God or with Him? That's where we have to get in. It's hard to live like that. It's hard to live in that mindset. Because when you can live by that mindset, it changes how you live, how you do things, everyday decisions that you make, what you do with things. You look at your livelihood different. And yeah. All right, next one. God gives life. God is the one who gives life. We're now moving into Genesis 4. So I'm going to read Genesis 4:1. Let's see what happens here.
Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help.
Okay, what does that tell us? Again, that this child did not come from the dust of the ground, right? God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a son, and then you get there, and it forms and breathes life in from the dust of the ground. But what does take place? They have a child, right? And the child, she didn't give credit to Adam. Who did she give credit to for the child? To God, right. That reinforces again that God is the one who gives life. So we talked about that. Now, did I post that picture, that video on Facebook about the child, the baby being born?
Yes.
I did, okay, yeah. So again, even when the child is born, God's breathing life into them when they take their first breath. Every person's life, everyone that has life, it comes from God, and God alone. In Psalms 100, verse 3, it says this, "For know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves." And in Acts 17:25, he says, "He gives life to life, and He gives to all life, breath, and all things." All things. All right. Let's look at what happens next. So we have verse 2.
"Then she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground."
Okay, so now she has two sons. Again, when Cain and Abel were born, because Adam and Eve were sinners and were kicked out of the guard because they disobeyed God, now Cain and Abel, were they able to go to the Garden of Eden?
No.
Why?
Because they were outside the garden.
They were outside the garden, but they didn't eat of the tree.
They were born into sin.
Oh, they were born into sin, yes. Okay, so they were immediately born sinners. Mm-hmm. So, sorry, children. My kids are sitting here tonight. You were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. But we never ate of the tree. We did disobey God. Well, how is that? How is that possible? Eve had a child. And what does that tell you about God? I'm going to just go down a little bit of a trail here with this, but I mean, when we look at our children, or you look at your brothers and sisters, or when your parents looked at you when you were born, if they were thinking that, hey, I'm holding this little baby, and this little baby is already born a sinner, that child didn't do anything. Cain and Abel didn't do anything. So where's the graciousness of God in that? What's that?
It's all from His Word.
His Word. He said, it reinforces to us that when God says something, He means it. That their seed, their children, we're direct descendants from Adam and Eve. We are going to carry their bloodline, their blood lineage, and that is, we're going to be sinners. Cain and Abel would share the same fate as their parents. In our area here, we're in America, so we all speak English. When my children are born, they will learn to speak English, right? It's part of it. They're like me. That they're going to learn to think like me. Maybe, maybe not. In some sense, I hope not. They're going to talk like me. They might even act like me. If you're born in Russia, you're going to speak Russian, and you're going to think like someone who lives in Russia. You're going to act like someone who lives in Russia, but you're Russian. Again, thinking along that lines, it doesn't matter how you think, act, or copy what your parents do. You're still born a sinner. And so what does that mean? I remember the picture that you had Adam and Eve over here in the Garden of Eden. As long as they obeyed God, they were on God's side. As soon as they disobeyed God, they were willingly choosing to step over here into Satan's dominion or rule and place themselves under the control of Satan.
So is everybody born on Satan's side and has to choose to wear God's side?
Ah. What do you think? Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Every single human being that's born today in the world, anywhere in the world, is not born with the choice that, hey, they're underneath God's control over here. They're born under Satan's... Think of it as a dominion or a realm, okay? A castle, you know, if you're looking at it. You're not a citizen of God's country anymore over here. You're born a citizen in Satan's country. Okay, using that picture. Seth, you had your hand up.
Well, what happens if you die as a baby and we don't even have the opportunity to...
Very good question. Very good question. Anybody want to answer that?
Is that grace?
Before I get my... Huh?
Does that fall under that grace part?
Does it fall under the grace part? Yeah, I mean, that's a very good question. Any thoughts? No? Nobody's? Everybody's, yeah, that's a very good question. I've thought of that many times as a kid growing up. What happens if my brother dies or my sister dies? Or, you know, and you, where do they go? Where do they go? Do you remember, Seth, when you were a little infant? Would you have understood if I would have told you the same thing that Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden? That you couldn't eat of a tree at 1 month, 1 year or 2 years old or 3 years old? Would you have understood that and remember that? Would you have understood that if I would have told you that, hey, God has promised me, I'm Adam and Eve, I'm Adam and Julie's Eve, and you're Cain, okay? And I told you at 1 year old or 2 years old that God has promised us to deliver us from this life that we're living in. Would you have understood that? No, you wouldn't have understood that. And so, hence, we have the God who is gracious, and the God who is merciful, and we have to trust that God's grace and his mercy is greater than the sin. Okay? And to be honest with you, when there are places in the scripture that kind of talk about that, and I didn't write them down here tonight, but I can get those for you, where it talks about that man has to make a choice. And when you're a baby, you can't choose. Okay? You can't choose whether you want to be under God's side or under Satan's side. You don't understand that. There's no way for you to comprehend that. There's no way for you to understand that. Now, the question comes up then, well, when do you understand? And when is that come into play? And when does God say that you understand completely his whole plan? And you understand what God's love is like and what God really wants for you? And I think that varies per person. For me, I was 6 years old when I heard God's plan about the deliverer. And that was me when I said, oh, I understand that. In the mind of a six-year-old at the time, I understand it much different now that I'm not going to tell you my age. A lot older. Okay. Then I did at six. But at 6 years old, that's when it came alive for me. Some people might be younger. Some people might be a little older than that. Can you remember the first time you knew right from wrong? You remember the first time your mom or dad said, don't do this, or I want you to do this, and you rebelled against them? I can't remember that. Okay? There was a point, though, in my life where I realized and recognized, and I was around 6 years old when I recognized that, oh, there is this part of loving, and there's this part of living. And you make a choice. And you wrestle with it. Sometimes you wrestle with it for a long time. I don't know, Lynn, do you have thoughts to add to that? Have you ever had that question before in class?
Yeah, I was trying to look for the verse here, and I just found it. Two things. One, Ephesians says that, for it is by grace that you have been saved. It is a gift from God. And we need to look at our salvation, our relationship with God, as something that God has done. Not what we have done.
Mm-hmm.
So it is God who chooses. It is a gift from God. So God is in control of the situation. Okay, first, that's sort of foundation. The second thing I would say is 2 Samuel 12:23, David said when his newborn son died, David said, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me."
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have anything in the New Testament that specifically goes to what happens to children. But we do have, the New Testament is full of using children as the benchmark for the believer.
Mm-hmm.
We need to become like children.
Yeah.
And so there is a, and when you say become like children, you know, that alone gives the impression that children are where God wants them to be.
Mm-hmm.
In their relationship. So, and I would simply I would simply also go back to the character of God. It's not within God's character to, it's, he does not want to destroy people. That it's just not in his DNA.
Yes, and we'll see that here in next week's lesson. We're gonna talk about that, what God did in the history of this early part of coming out of the Garden of Eden as a family. So I don't know, Seth. Does that help you understand that question? You have to understand that God loves you, and He loves every little child that passes away. Remember, their spirits, God breathes into them, and it goes back to God when they do die. Their spirit does. And
So what about people that have never heard about the deliverer?
I have never heard it. So my age, you're talking about, like, or any? Yeah.
I'm talking about any.
Mm.
Like a tribe?
Yeah, like indigenous people somewhere. Mm-hmm.
Tribe.
Yeah, I can't remember the actual number, but I think it's something like over 2,000 nationalities, 2,000 different languages in the world still do not have a copy of the Bible, of his story, or have any recollection. Although, if I look back over through history and you see... let's put it this way. Before I answer, what are your thoughts on this? Do you think God, if God's going to be just and kind and loving to a baby that dies, is He still going to be the same way for someone who's never heard about Jesus at 50 years old or 60 years old? Some are saying yes, some are saying they don't know, some are saying maybe no. I believe it's in Romans. I might be misspeaking there because I don't have the entire Bible memorized, but either in Romans or in the New Testament, it says that no man is without excuse. And it implies there that that if you don't even hear the gospel, don't even hear the part that there's a deliverer coming, that because just in creation speaks to the power of God, that there is a God out there and that He's provided, that a deliverer that's coming. Creation alone itself speaks that God exists. And so, can I answer that everybody who has never heard the gospel is going to die and ever be separated from God? I believe so. If they do not hear the gospel or the good news or know about the deliverer that one day will come, they will pass on into eternity, and their soul, the three deaths, will take place, and they will be separated from God forever. It's the way I personally believe. That's why it's important for us to tell people the story that the deliverer is coming. And part of that is because sin is passed on to the whole human race. It continues to pass on from generation to generation, and so on and so forth, staying underneath the control of Satan. And because God is holy and he's just, he cannot be a part of that. Let me go back here. I'm kind of skipping ahead.
So that goes back to the part of God that we like to pretend.
That we like to pretend is there. That God's all loving and that, you know.
Yeah.
I'll have to get the verse for that for you. I believe it's in Romans.
What's the verse you're talking about?
I'm looking for the verse that says that no man is without excuse.
I asked that question, but my thought is still that every man will know that there is a deliverer, even if I think God, well, somewhere, I couldn't tell you where it is, but somewhere it says that.
Mm-hmm.
To the effect that if we don't speak about him, he can even make the rocks
cry out. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so I think that he will use some way to let people know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. That's just my thought.
No, you're right. I mean, before Hudson Taylor went to China and as a missionary to tell the China about the deliverer, we had there in their own language is written the word for righteousness. The pictograph that they use for righteousness is a cross and a lamb. For flood, it was eight people in a boat, which we'll get to that in several lessons.
Romans 1:20.
You turn there real quick,
and then 2:1.
Yeah. Romans 1:20. Let's read that.
I'm sorry, just 1:20.
And so Romans 1:20 says this: For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, character, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they would not worship Him as God or even gave Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. They claimed to be wise, instead they became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And then God goes on to describe what takes place in the world when men and women refuse to worship God for who He is.
I think, you know, this is a question that I've wrestled with all my life. It is a question that many years ago, one of my favorite sermons that I think I still have the DVD or CD of is entitled "It's Not Fair," and it addresses this whole topic. And within my very core of my being, the idea of people who have not heard the message of Jesus or the gospel message, that they would be eternally punished, it, inside of me, everything within me rebels against that and says, that can't be right. It can't be fair. That's not fair. And then you balance that with Romans 1:20. And I think where I have settled is that, and I will, you know, just the reality, studies like this and questions like this, there's some of the stuff that we can't wrap our brains around. We come to the place where we settle and say, this is where I'm at, but I'm not sure of the exact answer. I can't quite grasp it. So that's why I said, this is where I've settled. And where I have settled is this, that God has given a commission to those who are his followers. And that commission is to tell the world about Jesus. What God does with those who do not know, that's up to God, not me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to settle and rest there. Although everything within me says, God, it's not fair.
Yeah.
But then, does that give you the drive, the desire to go out and tell more people?
And that's the sermon.
Right.
That's the sermon I have on CD.
It's
a story of that drive. History has shown, as missionaries have went into areas around the world, Acts has a story of Paul going into, what's the city, Matt? And where they had an idol there. It was a city where they had many idols. And one of the idols was inscribed.
Took place on Mars Hill.
Mars Hill, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. On Mars Hill. To the unknown God. An altar to the unknown, had many altars, and one of the altars was an altar to the unknown God, and he stood up and he preached and he told them, you have an altar here to the unknown God, well, let me tell you about this God. And
by the way, by the way, I echo what Lynn's saying, and the time that we think of Paul living in that day on Mars Hill, when you hear that, we are living in a day that is very, very similar to that time in history.
Mm-hmm.
So I was just going to add
culturally,
that.
Culturally.
Yeah, culturally.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, missionaries have consistently tell stories of going into people groups that have had no connection to the outside world. And they are consistently talking about a God that forgives, a God that loves, a God that made the trees, a God that made creation. That in their history, there is this God.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there may be intelligent people out there who can nail it down and say, this is the line you need to believe. I haven't found the person, and I'm not that intelligent.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm simple enough to say, I trust God, that God knows what he's doing. Mandy's intelligent enough to answer this.
Well, no, I was just going to make a different kind of comment. Every type of, like, people has, like, their own creation story, so don't you think, like, the seed is there, that there is a higher being, that they know that there's something bigger than themselves, so that way they should somewhat kind
And you would have that based on people passing down to their children, you know, Adam and Eve telling Cain and Abel, saying, hey, this is what took place. We were kicked out of the garden. They would have explained that to them. And then, of course, so on and so forth. But if we started over here and had Kevin tell a secret to Taylor, and then she would go and whisper it to Scott, so on and so forth, by the time it got back to Crystal back there, it wouldn't be the same thing.
Yeah.
And yet there would be an element of truth behind it, mm-hmm. that it would still be there, but it would have changed over time.
I guess I'm kind of agreeing with you. Like, they don't know the word, but there's got to be some kind of connection because they have their own kind of God or something mm-hmm. that they believe in.
Yeah, and I would agree with that. You can you can go out to talk to a lot of people in the street that may have never heard anything what we're learning about, and there's something welling with inside of them that longs for some truth. And they know that they're searching for truth, but they don't know what it is. And so that's instilled in every side person that's born under this world. There's something welling with inside them of truth, the search for truth. That comes from God.
And I would just say to this, Mandy, one of the cautions I would give you in that response, and I agree with that response, that that people can, well, it says in Romans, we can look outside and see, as much as scientists try to deny it, it's logical to look outside and see that something created this, okay? But the caution with that is to say, well, then as long as these people groups and these people believe in this God that they don't quite understand, then that's okay. That would open the door to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something.
Mm-hmm.
Or it doesn't matter if you believe in the God as long as you believe in a God.
I guess I was trying to go with they don't have an excuse, like, even though that they were, I was trying to go with, like, it's still in them, like, it was there, but they went off on their own. Like, they took it and went in a different direction, but it's still there, so they still don't have an excuse. I guess that's what I was trying to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the other side of this thing that I don't want to minimize is that the New Testament teaches us that it is the role of the Spirit of God to draw people and to open the minds. And it is conceivably possible that God, that the Spirit of God moves in the minds of people to where they believe and they know inside. And remember, God sees the heart. He's not looking at all this external stuff. He sees the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the part of God that, you know, so, difficult question. Why'd you bring it up?
It's a real question, though. Very real question in our world, in our culture, in our world. It's a very real question.
Yeah.
I want to just end with this. We are now 11 weeks into it,
mm-hmm.
and this branch represented what? Anybody remember? Life, yes. And we separated it from its source. So the picture that we have of the bridge being separated. Now I want you to look at this branch and just look at it for a minute and say, okay, if this was the source and is separated from the source, and all these branches are people. They are just, you know, they're part of the connection to the human race, to all the world. When that one person, Adam and Eve, when they were separated from God, they brought death to every single one that's attached through the heritage that Adam and Eve created for us on this world. And so death entered, and so now, you know, this could be a timeline and all the different aspects in history. People are dying. And so just think about that as we go on forward, that not just only does this represent that when we're separated from God, death takes place. I mean, we're losing leaves off of this now, left and right. So probably by the time class is done, I don't know if there'll be any leaves hooking to it. But death does come. And so, you know, just... And a good picture, a good illustration of what takes place in just the world around us. But any last thoughts or questions? I'm going to turn this off. And
good class tonight.